job there. Nearer, my God, to thee. That'll be our prayer each and every day. Lord, if I'm not close to you, why? Search me. Search my heart. Know me. Try me. Lord God, make me and mold me into more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the theme of our service today. He is the theme, really, of everything that our lives ought to be about. Jesus Christ. And in fact, again, as I mentioned, as we read this morning with the text, or as Brother Steve read this morning earlier for us in Acts chapter number 4, note the theme of Peter's message to the Sanhedrin, his defense, if you will, and why he was doing what he was doing. Because of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that text here in just a moment. We're going to look back at it. We're going to read. Actually, let's go ahead. Let's just start here, and I want to recap a little bit what's background, what's going on prior to this. But let's start back in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 4. We read verses 8 through 13 earlier, but we're just going to go back to verse number 1 of chapter 4. The Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and a number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw that the boldness of Peter and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them and that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Now before we go any further, I need to dismiss the kids. God bless you. Sorry about that, junior church workers. I looked up and I saw kids still sitting there like, I mean, you can sit here. We'll have the junior church lesson up here. I'll just do that. No. But no, sorry about that. But thank you, though, for your patience. All right. As we read through our scripture here, I just want to give a little bit of a background before we get into the message here. If we go back to Acts chapter 3. So we just read through the first 14 verses and just finished up with the man that we find that there's a man that's standing with Peter and John. And who is this man? Well, he's the impotent man that Peter even referenced in his message, in his address to the Sanhedrin. If we go back to John 3, we find in the beginning of John 3 that Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And then we see here, the following that is another message by Peter. That I want to just recognize who this man was. It was an empty man, a man who was sitting, who was brought to the temple, really just to sit outside the temple and to ask alms of those that would walk by. And we find here Peter and John, it's that time of prayer, it's that time to go to the temple. They pass by where this man is at, and he's expecting them to give him something. And Peter, we know that statement, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And what did he have? He said he didn't have any money on him, but he did have something that he was going to give to that man. And he was going to give him the truth and tell him, really, about who Jesus is. And through the authority of Jesus, Peter heals that man who makes a big display of the miracle that happened to him. The Bible says he went leaping, walking and leaping and praising God. I can almost hear the children's song in this narrative here. Walking and leaping and praising God. He was making a scene, if you will, praising God. And really, that ought to be what we do each and every day. We ought to make a display of our big God. Our big God. And the people see and hear the healed man and wonder what happened. We finished that with our text. They were greatly wondering. Then Peter seizes the opportunity, as any good Baptist preacher would. He seizes the opportunity. He sees that there are souls that are ready to hear. And he takes this opportunity to preach again, testifying and giving witness of Christ. Peter, preaching to the Jews, he reminds them of God's covenant with them, that Moses, Samuel, and the prophets foretold of Christ, and that Christ was to be heard and obeyed. And then we get to chapter number 4. And as they spake unto the people, as they were speaking in the middle, or as they're continuing to speak to the people there, the Bible says the Sadducees and those with them were not happy with Peter's message, and they locked him up. They locked him. They locked John up. And then the following day, this is where we read here, the following day, and it came to pass on the morrow, verse 5 of chapter 4, that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, mind you, these are all the same individuals that had Jesus crucified. These are the same individuals here. And now Peter is going to testify to them, really, what Christ had been testifying and saying all along. He's going to testify of Christ before the religious leaders of the Jews. And just as Peter's testimony gave witness, it says, there is a name that must be made known to all people. Now it's verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And whose name is that? That is the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ, he was crucified by sinners, but resurrected by God, and he made and continues to make men whole. Who is this Jesus? Peter's message was simple, clear, and plain, and it was all about Jesus. As I can put it this way, if you want to put a title to the message, Jesus, the slain, the stone, and the Savior. Jesus, the slain, the stone, and the Savior. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise your name for this day that you've given to us. I do ask and pray that you would help us with the message this morning, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, I realize that many in here have heard and read through this narrative many, many times over, Lord, and perhaps even have thought about different things in regards to this narrative and to the message that Peter preached to the Sanhedrin that day. But Lord God, may we be reminded of who our Savior is, and how that applies and helps us even today and relates to us even in this day. Lord God, I ask and pray that you would guide and direct in the words that are said and that are spoken, the thoughts that will be shared. And Lord, may you get the preeminence that you deserve. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Now I realize he's preaching this message to Jewish religious leaders. He's preaching this to the leaders in that day who have already rejected, if I can put it this way, they've already rejected Christ once. And really, that's the rejection that really sealed their fate, if I can put it that way. But it's not that the gospel didn't continue to be preached to them and given to them over and over and over again. And Peter here, he reminds them of who Jesus is. He said in verse 7, we find here that the Sanhedrin, the high priest and those that are with him, they ask in verse 7, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Remember, let's back up to that first part. By what power? Think about, there is a man here that testifies of being made whole by Peter. Now we understand, and Peter's gonna reiterate here, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. He said, and Peter responds by saying, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here whole. It's by the power of God that that man was able to stand there whole. They're asking, by what power? Well, you've already seen miracles like this before, guys. You've heard of what Jesus has already done. So it's by the power of God. It's by the power of Jesus Christ. By what name and what authority, or is what they're asking, have you done this? Peter just responds, Jesus Christ. He is the reason. He starts off in his defense or his address, reminding them who Jesus is, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, the slain. To Israel, let's back up just a page here, maybe in some of your Bibles, across the page, Acts 2, verse 36. This is in Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. Excuse me, here. Grab my water. Verse number 36. He's finishing the message. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. To Israel, he was made both Lord and Christ. Lord, he was supreme in authority. He was the master of he is the master of this universe and of all creation, and he is sovereign. He is in control of all things. He is Christ. To them, that was the anointed one, their Messiah. That's who this Jesus is. Luke chapter 4. I meant to tell you, we're going to do a little bit of page turning. So if you need a Bible, there are some Bibles in some of the racks on some of those chairs. So if you need one, you can grab one. Otherwise, we're going to do a little bit of page turning here. But Luke in chapter number 4, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. This is when he's in Nazareth. He's in the synagogue. And he's reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17. It says, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He was the one that the Spirit of God rested upon, which was evident at his baptism of John. Remember, the Bible says that the dove ascended from heaven, resting upon him. And John the Baptist gives his record that he knew who Jesus was because the dove that descended down, that this one is the one that God had sent. He is the Messiah. So to Israel, who is Lord in Christ, to all people, let's go to Acts in chapter 10, who the crucified one, our Savior is, the slain, who he is, to all people. Acts chapter 10. And this is Peter again preaching, but he's preaching in the house of Cornelius, in verse 10, a Gentile. And he preaches this. He says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that is Jesus he's referencing to, if we go back to the beginning of his message there in verses 34, 35, and 36. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. We'll stop there for now. But to all people, God ordained Jesus both judge, but also Savior. So the slain. What else about this? About the slain, about our Savior? He is the lover of souls. In Luke 23, we find our Savior. He's been crucified on the cross. He's hanging there, and he's hanging there between two thieves. We find in the other Gospels that those two thieves, they're railing on him. Just as everybody else is mocking him and jeering and just not being very kind, if we can just put it that way. But we find in Luke chapter 23, one of those thieves, one of those men that are on the cross next to Jesus, makes a statement. In fact, let me get over there here. Luke 23, if you want to turn there with me. He asks Jesus to remember him. He realizes that he's on the cross. He rebukes the other thief that's on the other side of Jesus, saying, "Hey, we're on the cross. We're here because of our own works. Indeed, justly we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing." So he's recognizing the fact that he is a sinner, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It didn't matter if those men were mocking Jesus. You know what? There are many that mock our Lord and Savior. In fact, at one time, you may have been one that mocked the Savior. But something happened. The Holy Spirit got a hold of your heart, pricked your heart, just as in many times in Scripture we find that the name of Jesus, the message of Jesus, pricked the hearts. It convicted those that heard the message, and many turned and believed Jesus. Just as many in here, in this room, have turned to Jesus when they heard that message of who he is and what he has done for them and how he loves their soul. Jesus, the slain, the crucified one, is a lover of souls. He's the remitter of sins. You've already read that already. Excuse me. In verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, Peter said unto the men, asked Peter when they were pricked in their heart. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So he is the remitter of sins. If you want to write this text down, it's a lengthier text. We're not going to take time to look at it. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 28. Actually, there is a verse there I'd like for us to look at here. You don't have to turn there, but let me get over there for a moment here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He's the lover of souls, the remitter of sins, and without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of our sins. He is the redeemer of men. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." He is the redeemer of men. He is the giver of hope. John chapter 20. I remind you who our Savior is, who this slain one, the crucified one is. John chapter 20, verse 28, the giver of hope. We find here Jesus has resurrected, and this is the second Sunday, if you will, that he has met with his disciples. The first time around, Thomas was not there. The second time around, Thomas is there. The disciples said, "Hey, we saw Jesus." He says, "No, I don't believe it unless I touch the print in his hand and thrust my hand into his side where the spear pierced him." He goes, "I will not believe it." But on that second Sunday, Jesus appears and he tells Thomas, "See my hands, my feet." And Thomas replies, and Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not been, or not have seen, yet have believed." He is the giver of hope. He is the mender of the broken and the brokenhearted. Can't help but think of Peter. He preaches a great message at Pentecost. He preaches several times afterwards, testifying of Christ. But that night, our Lord and Savior was crucified, or that he was falsely accused. Remember, Jesus had prophesied, Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. Bible says, I don't have necessarily written down here in my notes, but in one of the Gospels, the Bible says that Peter, when he heard the cock crow, he denied the Lord the third time. The Bible says he wept bitterly. He wept. He was broken. But yet, we see a man who who is revived. We see Jesus talking to, Jesus has the discussion with him and talks with him there on the seashore where Jesus says, come and dine. And that's where we have the where Jesus says, feed my sheep. And he's given, really given Peter, this is what your purpose is. This is what you are to do. And then we get to Acts chapter 2 after the Holy Spirit has come upon them. We've got the message there at Pentecost. We have the message at the temple, outside the temple. Then we have the address to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. We've got his message to Cornelius. We see Peter being used of God. Man who is broken, but our Lord and Savior is the mender of broken. Even today, there are broken people today. Brokenhearted. Maybe there's situations that have just put you at wit's end. You just, in our own strength, there's nothing I can do. Downhearted, downtrodden. We know who our Savior is. To those of us that know him, he is our glory and the lifter up of our head, according to Psalm 3. And then lastly, our Savior, or the slain, is the expounder of Scripture. We look in Luke chapter 20, I believe that on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter number 20, we find, different passage, we'll get to that here in a moment. Luke chapter 20, excuse me. Luke chapter 20, verses 13 through 16. Jesus is given his parable of the vineyard. Excuse me. He's given a parable here of the vineyard. Here we go. Let's read in verse 13. What then said the Lord? Well, let's back up. Let's get the beginning of the parable. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth the husbandman and went into a far country for a long time. And at a season, he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son it may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbidden. Let's go down to verses 25 to 27. Jesus is he's an expounder of the scripture here. We'll get to this in just a moment. Let's this next portion here. Somebody has come to Jesus and asked him about paying tribute. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto the Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto him, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image, verse 24, whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God those things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. And let's keep moving here. Verse 27, Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which denied that there was any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given into marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, or can't obtain that world, in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and the children of God being the children of resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Egypt, Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. We find here that he's, in several different instances, he's letting those that hear him, that are questioning him, here's what Scripture says. And he's putting a fire into the heart of his disciples because of the truth of Scripture. But folks, and this is where I wanted to get to here a little bit later. Let's go to where we find the text of the road to, that we got the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter number 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. Again, he is an expounder of Scripture. And I'm not going to read the text here, but we know in this text there's a couple of his disciples that are traveling on the road here from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're talking back and forth about what's going on. And then Jesus, unbeknownst to them, shows up and speaks to them, wondering, what kind of communications do you have here? Why are you so sad? And they explain to him that concerning Jesus of Nazareth, prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And the chief priests, they delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. And they said that we trusted in him, that he would be the one to set up the kingdom and that he would set all things right. And then in verse number 27, or verse 25, Jesus says unto them, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then after that, they constrained him to eat bread with them. And then verse 31, he breaks bread, and the disciples know him, and they find out, they realize, did not our heart burn within us? Did not our heart burn within us, by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? It was Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus does for us even today? As we read through his word, we're ruling on a daily basis, or as often as you're able, as we read through it, our prayer ought to be going into it. Spirit of God, illuminate your word. Open thou mine eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. Some preachers of old would even say they wouldn't stop reading the word of God until there was a burning in them, that there was something within them that would cause them to like, whew. But they would just read and seek the Lord in regards to that. But that ought to be the same for us. Lord, show us what your word speaks. Put a fire within us. But he was also, so that is the slain, the crucified one. These next couple of points, Lord, we'll go a little bit quicker. But that is the slain, the crucified one. He's the lover of souls, the remitter of sins. He's the redeemer of man, the giver of hope, the mender of the broken, and the expounder of Scripture. The stone. Let's get back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We talk about whom the disciples have had power which to preach and to do these mighty works. In fact, really that miracle that day or the day before. So by what power, by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. This stone set at naught. Put it this way, rejected. Despised and rejected. He's become the head of the corner. When Peter references that he was set at naught of the builders, we can look back to Psalm 118 in regards to that prophecy there of what is being said of Christ. We go to Ephesians chapter 2, talking about him being the head of the corner. We're going to do a little bit of scripture turning here, but Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. This is Paul in writing to the Ephesians, reference to the Jews and the Gentiles being one body in Christ. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That is Jesus. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's back up here. Verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted, there you go, that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Just a couple of thoughts there. Who the stone is. He's a stumbling block. He's a rock of offense. The preaching of the gospel, what is that to this world? What is the preaching of the gospel to this world, according, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's either 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 5. What is the preaching of the gospel? It's foolishness. The gospel is, we've heard this, it's too easy. It can't be that easy. There has to be something that I have to do. There's trying to be a logical reason for, okay, I can't just believe. There's got to be something that I've got to do in order to obtain this salvation, this eternal life. Or in the priest's case, it's like, no, you didn't come the way Scripture told you. This whole list, you didn't come as a king. They read Isaiah 53, and I'm sure they have. They're looking for someone else. But the preaching of the gospel to this world is foolishness. It's a stumbling block. This stone is a stumbling block. Our Savior is a stone, stumbling block, a rock of defense. He's the rock that is in Daniel chapter 2. He's the one that's set to destroy one day. One day he's going to have to judge all sin. But in Matthew chapter 21, he is the rock. He is the stone on which all should fall. Matthew 21. Let's look over there. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 44. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's saying, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I know that sounds weird when you think that whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken. But it makes perfect sense because guess what? We're falling onto something, we're resting on. In this case, for salvation, who do we place our faith and who do we need to rest in for our salvation? It's not me, it's not in our righteousness, it's in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the stone that was set at naught, but is also the stone on whom we believe we will not be confounded, but will have everlasting life. Which leads us to the fact that this stone is the provider of life. We find in Exodus, the stone gave water, and that rock being Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's the foundation. John chapter 4, we read about the well of living water. That is Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 28 and in Matthew 7:14, again, he is that sure foundation. Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, those of you that hear the words that I say, I liken you to a wise man who builds his house where? On the rock, on that sure foundation, that stone that is Jesus Christ. But those that build it on sand, those things that are temporal, those things that cannot hold weight, if you will, for long, will falter. Jesus is the slain, the crucified one. He is the stone, the sure foundation on which we can rest. And lastly, he is the Savior. Back to Acts 4, and we'll be done here. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter says in his address, in verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Salvation, we get the idea, and take that definition of it. It's to deliver, to protect, to heal, or to preserve, to save. In fact, it even means to make one whole. It's where we get the thought of rescuing or bringing one to safety, delivering one, bringing them to health. But this salvation that Peter spoke of, whereby we must be saved, it's only found in one. It's only found in the Savior, the chief cornerstone. One commentator puts it this way: salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. But salvation, folks, only comes of one, where we find deliverance. Deliverance from what? From sin and its penalty and its dominion over us. That's Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 18. In a theological sense, we can put it this way: it's the redemption of man from the bondage of sin and the liability to eternal death, and the conferring on him everlasting happiness. Regarding deliverance, regarding salvation and deliverance. Regarding sin, it's from its penalty and dominion. In its timing, it's always perfect. In regards to safety, salvation, read Matthew 8, 23. I wish we had more time to go through these texts here. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. We find here that in our Savior there is protection. That was when the disciples were on the sea. The salvation, in regards to its healing, it makes one whole. We talked about last week about the Syrophoenician mother and the daughter that she had, who had the devil that was vexing her, and that she came to the only one that could help her, and that was Jesus Christ. There was a healing that was done. There was one that was made whole. In regards to salvation, the fact that salvation, we're preserved in Christ. We are kept and we are saved from the penalty of hell and of sin and of its destruction. Folks, this salvation can only be had through Christ and Christ alone. Jesus, the slain, he is, I can put it this way, he is love. And the fact that his love is unconditional, it's so great, he was sent by God to rescue this rebel creation. Jesus, the slain, is forgiving. Despite our complete lack of anything to offer him, God readily releases us from the sin that we bear, and the Son turns his wrath away. Jesus, the slain, is the resurrection of the life. He is resurrected by the Father. Jesus conquered that great enemy, death, and he will also physically resurrect us one day. Jesus as the stone, he is the rock, solid foundation, cannot be moved. Those that trust in him cannot be moved by the attacks of man or the worst of circumstances. The sure foundation that we can confidently stand on. For he is unchanging, he is immutable, he is faithful, he is perfectly consistent and worthy of our trust. And as our Savior, he is the deliverer. He is more than able to deliver us and save us from sin and its penalty, to deliver us in times of struggle and temptation, and to rescue us from our enemies. He is the Savior. He is the way, the only path to reconciliation with God and freedom from sin. The Savior, he is the life. Our original life comes from him, but spiritual life, salvation from sin, and eternal life, rescue from death, come only through him. So now, there's a lot there about who Jesus is. What do you do with it? What do you do with Jesus, the one who was crucified, the one on whom you can fall on, who died to save you? What do you do with him at this point? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we find individuals. Peter, you've given us all of this. They're pricked in their hearts. What do we do with it? In essence, he said, make a choice. In fact, I encourage you to make the choice. Choose Jesus. He tells them, repent and be baptized. Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the remitter of your sins. If I can say for us today, don't reject him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, don't put it off any longer. Don't wait anymore. Don't reject him. Don't follow the Jewish religious leaders' lead. Because you know what they did in Acts chapter 4 after Peter again gave them who Jesus was? If we kept on reading, we find out that they don't turn to Christ. In fact, they just threatened him to tell him to stop preaching it more. Yet we find out they go back, they pray for boldness, and they continue on preaching Jesus Christ. You see, to reject him in this life means there's a rejection in the next. Don't reject him. Fall on him. Allow him to break you. Humble yourself. Guess what it's not? Guess what's not easy to do? Humbling ourselves. But how do we come to Christ? Admit, one, I'm a sinner. I have nothing to give. There's nothing I can do on my own. So, place your complete and total confidence and dependence and trust in him, because in him is abundant life. So don't reject him. Fall on him. And then once you've fallen on him and you've trusted in him, testify of him. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is. Do you think Peter is being passive as he's saying this? He says, this is, you guys, this is the one that we have been seeking. And there is no other whereby we must be saved. When we testify him, be as Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, that's salvation. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And praise God for that gift. But we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. So we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be obedient to his leading. That's sensitive to wherever he goes. Wherever you might be, Lord, would you send me to one? Even if it's just one that I can speak with and share the gospel. And you know, the Lord will give you opportunities. He will. He'll give you opportunities, even when you least expect it. Be obedient to his leading, and then be bold and passionate in your witness. Acts 4, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Folks, our Savior, those of you that are children of God, the slain one, the stone on which we have fallen, our Savior, we need to testify him up today. We need to live for him today. We need to serve him today. For those that don't know Jesus, he is the crucified one. He is the one that came to die for your sins. He is the stone on which you can fall on. Don't allow education, don't allow all these other things to keep you from humbling yourself and falling on Christ and resting on him. Place your trust in him today. That way, you can be as many others in Scripture. They can proclaim the great things which he hath done. The slain, the stone, and the Savior, what is he to you? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise your name for this day you've given to us and for this opportunity to be able to open up your word, be reminded of who our Savior is, who Jesus Christ is, the only one in which has the answer for eternal life, the only one that is the way, the truth, and the life. There is none other, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord God, I thank you for the many who've testified of salvation in Christ, who are in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of them, each and every one, to be a testimony, a witness for you. Lord, that you grant them boldness, that they would seek out opportunities and let your Spirit lead them in what to say. But for those that do not know Christ, he is the one that was slain, crucified for their sins. He was put in a tomb and risen, raised from the dead by you, God himself, by you, God, and Lord, he lives forevermore. And he longs to forgive. Lord God, if there's one in here, if there's one watching via the live stream, Lord, that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, they don't know if their sins have been forgiven, they've not trusted him, may today be that day. May they fall upon the stone and call that stone, the slain one, their Savior today. Lord God, I thank you for this time. I pray you bless and guide, direct in the time of invitation. I ask this in your name.